This morning in our 2 hours, we are going to do two things. First of all, we need to get into the crucifixion of Jesus, and we will probably finish the crucifixion down through at least well into chapter 19 by the time we finish today. But in the course of going along through a book like John, sometimes you do pick up on little topical things. And when we went through chapter 17 with the prayer of Christ, I did a little sidetrack, a little extra work on the area of petitions and prayer. And so I'd like to take this hour, I think it'll fit just about right, to do something with prayer petitions and what is involved. The Bible is full of petitions addressed by believers to God. Your life this week has probably been full of petitions addressed to God. And therefore, we want to make just a few observations on it. And we'll begin with sort of a working definition of what do you mean a petition in prayer. A petition in prayer, very simply put, is a request to God asking Him to change something. A request to God asking Him to change things. I'll use a more neutral word. The things involving people, perhaps, involving our own personal position, involving something in the environment. But the Bible is full of this phenomena. A believer requesting God, asking Him to change things. It implies that if the petition is not made, things will remain like they are and they will not get changed. It's really supported by James. James says, "You have not because you ask not." And he's simply saying, you need to make a request. If you don't make a request, things will remain as they are. Things will not change. Now, the change that God makes, or that is brought about, and let's underscore the word change, the change can be one of two things. It can be a change of external circumstances. In response to prayer, we have examples in Scripture of God changing something external. He can remove something, He can modify something, He can add something as far as the external circumstances are concerned. There is a second way God can answer a petition, and that is not by changing external circumstances, but by changing our internal attitude toward them. He can change external circumstances, or He can change internal attitude to those things. And if you're familiar at all with Scripture, you know that it is most likely the second item that is going to be. But let's turn to an example. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. We most likely, in a prayer petition, will ask God to change external circumstances. And in the passage we're about to look at, that's what Paul does. He said, there's a set of external circumstances that I would like for you to change. And the change is in terms of, take away this set of circumstances for me. And the Lord is going to reply that I will not respond by taking away the external circumstances. I will respond by asking you and providing assistance to you to change your internal attitude. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 8. Notice the idea of Paul wanting a change, and he's petitioning God for it. Please change this. Chapter 12 and verse 8. Well, we have to back up. Verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Thorn in the flesh would be an external circumstance. And Paul under the pressure of that external circumstance, would like to have it taken away. And so he gives that a try three times. So he was giving me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. What is Paul anticipating? He wants God to change something. There's something that is happening to me, and I would like for the Lord to act in a way that it is removed, it is changed, it is taken away. And that is the petition of verse 8. The answer comes in verse 9, and the answer is, I am not going to respond by changing the external circumstance. I am going to respond by giving you sufficient grace to have the right attitude toward it. So verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul's conclusion, again, most gladly therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness as that the power of Christ may dwell with me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, persecutions, difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And so you had the petition that focused on the external, the response to the petition that focused on the internal response to that petition. Now, let's put down, following the definition, certain principles that are involved in petitions. Number one, God is affected by our petitions and responds to them. God is affected by our petitions and is responsive to them. Now, this truth needs to be related to the fact that how could we say petition is asking God to change something if God is immutable, which means God is unchangeable? Well, immutability has to do with God's character. It means that what he is can never change. He is love. He can never be anything else. And petitions are not asking God to change or modify his character. He's righteous. He'll be righteous forever. He will never change on that particular issue. But this does not mean that God is a piece of granite and therefore does not respond to the petition of his children. God himself does not change, but he, in response to his children's petition, is able and does change things. So let's relate then to the concept of God, petition, and change. Psalm 6:1. We're simply going to look at a series of passages that have to do with God and petition and change. In Psalm 6, verse 1, David is praying and he petitions the Lord as follows. O Lord, do not rebuke me in thy anger, nor chasten me in thy wrath. Notice the idea is that God is viewed as angry with David. And do you get any implication that David is anticipating that something will change? Well, he's making a very definite petition for a change. God is angry. God is wrathful. And David is saying, don't be angry. Don't chasten me. In other words, he is asking God not to change to something. Psalm 12. Psalm 12, 1 through 5. And notice the first five verses picture God as taking an action that he hasn't taken before. And verse 5 pictures that vividly. So 12, 1 through 4 are going to show what's behind the action. So verse 1, help, O Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from the sons of men. They speak falsehood with one another, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Now, petition, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips. What's David saying? I am going to petition you to change things. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over this? And notice, because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I will arise. What does that spell out? Change. I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he longs. Psalm 13:1. This puts a warmth into prayer. First of all, notice how undoctrinal David is. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Does God forget? Of course God does not forget. God knows all things and God is omniscient. But that does not mean he is not personal. It does not mean he is not responsive. And it does mean that from the human standpoint, from the human perspective, David is saying, you know how I feel? I feel like God has forgotten me. And therefore, Lord, I'm going to address you that way. And David is not denying God's knowledge. He is not denying his omniscience, that he knows everything. He's simply saying, I perceive myself as forgotten by you, and I'm free enough in prayer to say, Lord, are you going to forget me forever? Notice the personal aspect. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And the idea is David is asking for change. He wants things to be different. And thus, he's going to be responsive to that. Psalm 28. Verse 1. Here, his perception is that God is not listening to him. And he expresses that in terms of a petition. To thee, O Lord, I call. That's David petitioning God. My rock, do not be deaf to me. And you could come along and say, well, David, you need to be corrected. God always hears. Well, that's not his perception. And David is not saying, I don't believe that God is aware. But that's the way I perceive it. So my rock, do not be deaf to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Is God responsive to that perception on David's part? Well, go down to verse 8. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplication. And what's David saying? I perceive that God wasn't listening to me. I prayed and asked him to listen, and he responded to my petition. So notice that while God is omniscient, omnipresent, and all of those things, God is not granite. He responds to the petition of his children. Psalm 34. And again, notice in verse 4, the idea of response. God is responsive. I sought the Lord. He answered me, delivered me from all my fears. And the idea is once I was living in fear, I petitioned the Lord about it, and he took away those fears. God is responsive. And then coming down to verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Petition, response, and change. Can you see all of that? The petition of David, the response of God, and the change brought about. And the change in this particular chapter is internal change in the attitude of David. Psalm 116. Now this is going to focus on the response of David to the responsiveness of God. The response of David to the responsiveness of God. Psalm 116 and verse 1. And now he's come to the point that I petition, God hears, and God responds, and I am very grateful for the responsiveness of God. He says, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my petition, because he's inclined his ear to me. Therefore shall I call upon him as long as he live. And so notice you have a circle. You petition God for change. God responds by giving change. And in response to his responsiveness, you continue to petition God for change. God is affected by our petitions and is responsive to them. The second principle. The basic motive of all petition is the honor of God. Basic motive of all petition is the honor of God. Now, if we can put this in a sort of paraphrased way, then we'll look at some passages that have to do with that. We sustain a personal relationship to the Lord. In particular, He is our Heavenly Father. If that's the case, He assumes responsibility for the believer's care. And therefore, if He assumes the responsibility for our care, there are two things that are wedded together. And the two things are His reputation and our life. And the psalmist, especially in the Old Testament, is not hesitant to pray this way: Lord, do this for me, because if you don't, they'll think badly of you. It's sort of Jewing God, you know. It's in your best interest to do this, and that is a flavor that is there. Go back to Psalm 6. And it's a flavor that we sometimes miss. And when we miss that flavor, we miss the personal aspect of God's character. Verses 4 and 5. Return, O Lord, here's your petition, rescue my soul. Save me because of your loving kindness. For there's no mention of thee in death. In the grave, who will give thee thanks? And put very bluntly, what is David saying in Psalm 6, verses 4 and 5? He's saying this: Lord, if I get wiped out, I won't be around to praise your name anymore. And you will have lost something. And while that sounds strange to us, it's still the flavor, is it not? And you can see it very clearly that it's there in that particular psalm. And it's not being arrogant. It's recognizing that the honor of His name is important, and that pertains to our welfare. Psalm 13, 3 and 4. His reasoning is this: if my enemies overcome me and I belong to you, then your keeping power is called in question. Psalm 13, verses 3 and 4. By the way, the degree to which we in our own mentality may have conceived of God as a piece of granite, and the degree to which we're not realizing that He's personal, is determined by how are you responding right now to this. Are you back off and say, oh, unholy theology? It's not. It's the Word. And therefore, it's a good measure of how personal we really treat God and feel Him to be. Psalm 13, verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have overcome him. And what is the implication? It's in your best interest to rescue me from my enemies, because they will say they've overcome me, and if I'm under the shadow of your care, then to an degree they have overcome you. Psalm 30, verse 9. Psalm 30 and verse 9. David is not being irreverent. He is not exalting himself and denigrating God. He's simply using a sound principle of petition, is that the honor of God is a powerful motive in prayer. Chapter 30 of Psalms and verse 9. What profit is there in my blood, and he's talking to God, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? And what's he saying? He said, Lord, your faithfulness is an issue right here. And if I am mashed into the dust, if I go down into the pit, then they out there are going to question your faithfulness. And therefore, he sees God as very, very personal. Psalm 8. Psalms are full of this sort of thing. Well, to keep in mind that the book of Psalms is the worship book of the Bible. Psalm 8. Now, if we think that David is somehow in these petitions kind of a little bit haughty when he says that it's to your benefit to save me, well, if we have that idea, then let's wipe out that idea with Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. David is not being arrogant. David honors the Lord. Verse 3 says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou should take thought of me and the son of man of him and the son of man that thou shouldst care for him?" So David is not being irreverent. He was amazed that God would care for and respond to someone as lowly as man. Psalm 44. Psalm 44, verse 26. And again, notice the idea of change. Verse 26, he says of God, "Rise up, be our help, and redeem us for the sake of your loving kindness." Notice how he pleads the reputation of God. Third principle in petition. It is not inconsistent to petition God for things that are sovereignly promised. It is not inconsistent to petition for things already promised or sovereignly promised. Good example, Daniel 9. Daniel 9. In Daniel 9, Daniel has found that in the book of Jeremiah, God promised that they would be in captivity 70 years. And the 70 years is coming to an end. And the thing we want to note is Daniel did not simply say, "Well, I see the day of the 70 years is coming to an end. I'm going to sit here in my rocker and wait for God to do what he promised to do in his word." That was not his response. Let's see, coming down to verse 2. "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And he noted that that time was coming to an end. What did it make him do? Sit back and do nothing or act? And notice he acts, verse 3. "So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, and prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, 'Alas,'" and you have his confession, his petition in this particular section that is there. And thus his response was this: God has sovereignly promised in 70 years the captivity will end. The captivity is over. And Daniel says, "God, don't forget that. You have promised that." It is not inconsistent to petition the Lord for things that are already promised in his word. All right? And that can be established many, many places. Fourth, the petitions of Scripture inevitably have an imprint of boldness. Petitions found in Scripture have an imprint of boldness. And let's demonstrate that from Psalm 74. Psalm 74. And we'll just use two verses out of this particular psalm to demonstrate the element of boldness that is there. Psalm 74, and we're looking at verse 3. He says, "Turn your footsteps toward the perpetual ruins. The enemy has damaged everything within the sanctuary." And really, if we'd begin in verse 3, the word turn your footsteps in Hebrew is simply saying lift your feet up. And what's David saying? That's bold. Lord, don't just sit there. Pick up your feet. Get in action. That's an imprint of boldness. Verse 11. In verse 11, Asaph asks God to get his hands in action. Why dost thou withdraw thy hand, even thy right hand, from within thy bosom? Destroy them. And the idea is God's feet and God's hands need to get into action. Keep in mind, this is within the same context of a book where David steps back and says, when I look at the greatness of God, who in the world are we that he should respond to us? There's reverence, and yet at the same time, a very personal feeling about God. Fifth and final. The confidence that you see in these petitions is not based on a vague hope of some sort. It is based on historical evidence. God has done this for his people, and he can do it again. It's not just we hope God will do something. It's we have evidence that he has done it. And on the basis of his past acts, we ask for present action. Psalm 22, Psalm of the Cross. Notice that Jesus prayed this way. Psalm 22. 4 and 5. Verse 4, it says, in thee our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. Historical evidence that God has acted toward his people. To thee they cried out and they were delivered. In thee they trusted and were not disappointed. His petition for help is based on not just a vague hope or a wish. It's based on historical evidence. It's happened before. I ask that it happen again. Psalm 44. 4:4. Psalm 4:4. 1-6. The thrust of the petition, you've done it before. You've acted in a gracious way towards your people. You've acted on their behalf in battle. And thus, verse 1, O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us the work that thou didst in their days, in the days of old. And what's he talking about this for? You did it for them. Our petition is do it for us. Verse 2, thou with thine own hand did drive out the nations, then thou didst plant them. Thou didst afflict the peoples, then thou didst spread them abroad. For by their own sword they did not possess the land, and their own arm did not save them. By thy right hand, thine arm, the light of thy presence, for thou didst favor them. In other words, you've done it historically, and we ask you to do it again. And throughout the petitions of Psalms, you have those things. So wrapping it up and in closing, our five principles of petition. God is affected by our petitions and is responsive to them. 2, the basic motive of all petition is the honor of God. 3, it is not inconsistent to petition for things already promised. 4, petitions have an imprint of boldness. And 5, the confidence that is found in prayer and the boldness that we had in point number 4 is not based on a vague hope. It is based on historical evidence. Our Father, we're thankful today that we can come to you and we can begin our prayer by saying, Our Father. And a father relationship is close, it is intimate, it is personal, and we're thankful that we can have this type of relationship with you. We're thankful that the God of the universe, yourself, is responsive to our petition. You do not want rocks. You do not say to us, you're only a rock, just sit there and I will take care of you. You want us to be personal, you want us to respond, you want us to petition, you want us to ask. And we are thankful for that element. And we pray that through what we have studied this morning, we might find a new element of personalness to our prayers in Christ's name.